Let us join together in prayer. Our loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the fellowship of prayer as a community of Thy children assembled in this place, waiting for Thy Spirit to come in power to minister to us and through us to Thy people the world over. Grant, dear God, that this occasion of worship together as Thy people may mark the spot in our growth toward maturity when all of us together will catch a vision, the real vision, of what it means to be called into the family of the children of God. And grant us the grace and courage to live in the light of that new vision from this day forward. Bless our speaker today as he leads us to worship Thy holy name. We thank Thee for the opportunity to praise Thy name in hymns of adoration, to share together around the spoken word, to pray together, and to examine together the words of Holy Scripture. May these not just be exercises through which we go perfunctorily from day to day, but may they be real experiences of worship in which we turn aside from the schedules of our busy lives truly to worship. Accept our humble confession of our sinfulness. Forgive us of our sins, as only Thou art able to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our speaker for this worship period this morning is my pastor, Dr. John Lewis, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. He not only is my pastor, he's also Dr. Copeland's pastor and Dr. Brown's pastor. And that may not really recommend him, but at least give you some idea of the magnitude of the task he has as the pastor of that great church in Raleigh. Dr. Lewis, a native of Miami, Florida, graduate of Stetson University and of Louisville Seminary. He holds the earned doctorate. He's been a college professor, seminary professor. And for a good many years now, he's been the pastor of that fine First Church in Raleigh. He's also a poet. We have had him on occasion here to read some of his poetry, and he's a poet, I think, of some considerable ability and stature. And most of you don't know it, but I know that he's also a painter. He paints especially seascapes. If I can ever get him to paint one and turn his back, I'm going to have it in my study. He's also a connoisseur of good food, gourmet cooking. Has a lot of other fine qualities. Has a lovely wife and three grown children, two sons and a daughter. And he loves Southern Baptist, has served them in many responsible positions, and in particular North Carolina Baptist. He loves this seminary. Every time we ask him, he comes and shares with us. And today we're delighted to have him lead this period of worship. Following the anthem, Dr. Lewis will speak to us and close the service.
Oh. If you had lived in Galilee in the days of Jesus, would he have chosen any of us to be one of the 12? Yet in the mystery and amazing wonder of God's love, this is actually what has happened to us. For each of us in his own way has heard a call. We have answered. We've committed ourselves to fulfill some special task in God's kingdom. We did not all hear the call the same way. We did not all have the same experience. And yet it was a call to service, which it seems to me is always followed by a second call from the Lord. And that's a call to preparation, a call to get ready. But in those days of preparation and on throughout our ministry, we face a peculiar occupational hazard, it seems to me. And that is the danger that familiarity with holy things can breed in us, if not contempt, an empty and hollow and superficial professionalism. I think we shall face this problem all our lives. Evidently, Paul sensed something of this danger in his own ministry when he said to the Corinthians, "I try to keep my body in subjection, lest by any means, after I have preached the gospel to others, I should find myself to be a castaway." And so we give ourselves to prayer, to Bible study, to learning our task, acquiring various skills. And it's so easy for it all to become just academic for us. It seems to me that in all of our getting of wisdom and understanding, we must keep ever in mind the basic importance of our continuing to grow spiritually ourselves. And what Paul said to Timothy is a religious exercise that must engage us throughout our ministry in God's kingdom. And that is to keep stirring up the gift, whatever it is that God has given to it. Seems to me we must duplicate in our own lives the experience of those two men, followers of John the Baptizer, who, hearing John's witness, "Behold the Lamb of God," followed Jesus, who turned around and asked him, "What seekest thou?" And they stumblingly replied, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Apparently on the surface, simply asking the question, "Where are you staying during the camp meeting down here at the Jordan?" But John is tricky in his gospel. The questions always have a deeper import to them. What a question to ask of Jesus, "Where dwellest thou? Where do you live and move and have your being?" And Jesus' reply to them is that experience which we must duplicate and must live again and again in our lives. He said simply to them, "Come see." But the import of the word there carries a deeper meaning than just looking at him. There's a difference between looking at something and seeing what's there. And actually, the invitation carries with it the personal import, "Come see for yourself." And that's what must happen to you and to me in all our preparation for ministry and on out in the rest of our life of service. We must see for ourselves. It's a question that can be addressed to us over and over again. What seekest thou? I ask it of you this morning. What are you seeking at the seminary? Knowledge, skill in biblical interpretation, an understanding of theology and of doctrine, of church order and practice, teaching and educational skills? Yes. But is that all? What seekest thou? And in all of your seeking, are you seeking food for your own soul? How easy it is to come to handle Scripture simply as a tool for our job. And that can get to be a drag. Unless prior to that, there are those quiet habits and discipline of the Spirit whereby we feed upon God's Word for our own soul's sake. What seekest thou here? Where dwelleth your mind? Is it out there in the future trying to picture that church, that situation? Do you want that degree because of its prestige and its greater salary value? I warn you, it doesn't always work that way, and it shouldn't anyway. What seekest thou? On June 2nd, 1953, in Westminster Abbey, with much pomp and circumstance, the beautiful Queen was seated on the throne. On her head was the crown of St. George, studded with 3,000 diamonds, her gown embroidered with pearls and the emblem of the Commonwealth, with gold and silver. One arm, the golden globe encrusted with precious jewels to symbolize the empire, the silver scepter to symbolize her power. She was to be crowned queen. At a hushed moment in the ceremony, the Queen's chaplain from Scotland approached the beautiful queen with the gift of Scotland in his hands. And as he placed that little black book in the Queen's trembling and tender hands, he said, "Here is earth's greatest treasure. Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. Here are the lively oracles of God." You and I are not kings or queens, but God has placed in our hands earth's greatest treasure. And in a sense, our task is more serious and demanding than that of the queen who received the book that day. For we've heard a call, and we have been commissioned to know this book, and beyond the sacred page, to know the God of whom it speaks. We've heard a call and we've answered that call to let that word become alive in us as our own being and our own wisdom and our own light. What seekest thou? How important it is for us to always seek what God has to say to us one by one, individually and personally, out of his word. It's important that we come to see for ourselves. We were not in Galilee when Jesus was here in the flesh. And yet in the strange mystery of God, some 2,000 years later, he has called us to the task he gave those men. We too are his messengers. Our experience must not only duplicate those follow Jesus that day at the Jordan, but we must each in his and her own way duplicate the experience recorded about Jesus selecting the 12. And the Gospels tell us that after a night in prayer, Jesus ordained 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, to heal all manner of illness, and to cast out demons. That's our experience. He ordained 12. He called them. They answered. But first they must be with him. And then one of the most beautiful things to observe in the Gospel of John is how the public ministry of Jesus unfolds in those early chapters. And at a certain crucial time, Jesus seems to withdraw more and more and spend time just with the 12, teaching them, guiding them, preparing them, empowering them. So it is in our ministry. That's our pilgrimage. We must learn to spend time with him over and over and over again, that we might know him and be empowered by his love, and to take the gospel message seriously and personally for ourselves, so that we reach the time when we can say with the apostle, "This is my gospel. I have lived it. I have found it to be true. He's a God who keeps his word. It really is real, this thing of Jesus Christ. The wonder and mystery of God in him, and now how through his Spirit he can indwell us by faith." The closer we stay to him in our own life of faith and pilgrimage, more empowered and strengthened shall we be for ministry. If we fall into the rut or let the pressure of duty or church anity get in the way and we start following afar off, the least little thing will be discouraging. The least little thing will upset us. We'll lose heart for the work. The routine will bore us. We'll grow tired of people and they will irritate us. But not if we stay close to him. Find out what Jesus has for us as individuals. Then with greater patience and greater wisdom and understanding, can we minister? Come to see people as he sees them, and to love them as he loves them, and to have patience and to realize the great wonder that we live not only by God's grace but by each other's grace. He called them, commissioned them, first that they might be with him, and then were they ready to be sent forth to preach and to heal the hurts and wounds of broken hearts and lives. But if we lose the sense of his presence in our own lives, we grow weak in the faith and in our ministry. If you had lived in Galilee, would Jesus have chosen you or me as one of the 12? But in a very strange and real way, that's what he's done. And we answer the call. And that invitation first is to spend time with him. And out of that companionship, to have the power and the wisdom and the strength to do his will and his work. Finding first for ourselves that peace that passes understanding and that joy that finds God present all about us and working through us the blessing and healing of others. Do you see for yourself? Our Father, take the words and the thoughts expressed here and heard in song and prayer and message, and with the winnowing wind of your Spirit, separate chaff from wheat, and find some good seed here today and plant in our hearts, and bring forth in our lives the fruits of joy and of service and of Christ-likeness unto the blessing of others. For we ask it in the Master's name and in his holy and mysterious presence.